Well, good morning again, everybody. I hope you all have been having a great Labor Day weekend. I don't know about you guys, but in the Bicknell household, there was a national holiday yesterday. It's the first day of football season. Amen. Michigan football's back. That's what I'm talking about. So we did what everyone should have done. Hit the cider mill in the morning, got some donuts, ate way too much, and I sat down on the couch and I did nothing all day except watch football. It was amazing, right? But I hope you enjoyed it. Hope you guys have been having a good weekend, Labor Day weekend, got a couple days off. But just so thankful to be here with you all today to open the word for a little bit. But I am a pretty big country music fan. And I feel like in the world of music, it's either you love country or you hate it, right? And Chris is giving me a nod. He's the one that has no music taste, all right? So, but you love it or you hate it. And for me, I am a very big Luke Combs fan. He's a country music artist. I love listening to him. And last year on Father's Day, he came out with this album about fathers and sons. And so naturally, the album's called Fathers and Sons, right? And so it's an amazing, amazing album just talking about dads and their boys. And I'm not much of a crier. I don't really show my emotions in that way much. But when it comes to my kids, I'm a total sap, all right? So Father's Day, it wasn't actually Father's Day. It was around the weekend. And I think Jasmine was out with her friends. And I'm just playing the album in our kitchen. And I'm just looking at our son Isaac. And I'm just like, I love you so much. I'm like bawling my eyes out. He's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, nothing. It's just a great album. But in one of his songs, he talks about how as a kid, he remembers how he viewed his dad. And he says, I remember my dad is 10 foot tall and bulletproof, talking about how strong his dad is. And it just made me think how as a kid, the confidence that we have in our dad is unlike any other. Right, when you're a little kid and you see your dad, you think he can do anything, right? And so when you're with your dad, there's no fear, there's no worry, right? Everything you need is there because your dad is with you. This morning, as we begin to wrap up Romans chapter 8, this amazing chapter in the book of Romans, I want to instill this confidence in you. I want you to feel this confidence in your heavenly Father this morning. I hope that when we read these words of God's amazing love for us, that you have so much confidence and an overwhelming joy in the way in which your heavenly Father loves you. So last week, we remember talking about how all of us are going to go through suffering. That as followers of Christ, we aren't just promised an easy life, but we are going to follow in the footsteps of our master. And all of us have suffering coming to us. But God is in control. God is the sovereign one. And that from beginning to end, he is working everything about for our good and for his glory. And now this morning, we're going to transition into this last section of Romans chapter 8. And like I said, I'm so excited for this section. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture, and I hope this morning that when we read of God's love for us, that you feel this confidence in your heavenly Father. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the Word. So Lord, we love you so much. And God, I thank you right now for this opportunity that we have to gather together, to worship your name, and I thank you for the opportunity to open your Word and to preach this morning. I pray that it is your Holy Spirit that is speaking through me, that is giving me the words and the thoughts, and that you are penetrating our hearts this morning to know you more, to be convicted of sin, and to be called to salvation. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we are going to pick up in Romans 8, verse 31. And it says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What then shall we say to these things? I just love the way that this section is starting, right? Last week we talked about the suffering that we are going to go through, The suffering that's going to come to us. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to all the things that come to us that try and tear us down? When we look at the suffering we experience, the evil attacks of this world, the struggle, the pain, what shall we say to these things? Church, I hope our response before we go any further is, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? I hope that we respond just like a little kid who's with their dad. If God is for me, if God is for us, who can be against us? And what I love about this verse is the question is not saying, are we going to have any enemies? Right? Paul's not implying we're not going to have any struggles, but he's saying, if God be on our side, which as followers of Christ, if we put our faith in Jesus, we believe God is for us all the time. If God is on our side, what can stand against us? What could possibly get in the way of our life if God is for us? What can they do? And it's funny, as I was reading this verse, all I could think about is David and Goliath and that story. And I hope you have the confidence like David in your life. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. I think it's so amazing. In this story, he's on the front lines there at war with the Philistines. And every single person in the army is afraid to go up against Goliath. And here comes this shepherd boy. Walks on up. And he says the most amazing thing ever. I love it so much. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this man who thinks he can stand against the living God? This is a giant we're talking about. He wasn't afraid of that. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this heathen that is spewing things about God? Who does he think can stand against our God? I hope that we have this confidence in the midst of suffering and pain and when the evil one tries to attack us. Who is this that thinks, has the audacity to overcome God's great plan for our life? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now the rest of the section, as Paul does, he starts with this amazing statement. So we get this great vote of confidence in God. That if our great God be for us, if God, the sovereign, the creator, the sustainer, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, if he be for us, who or what can stand against us? Paul is going to lay out why we have this confidence. And so going to verse 32, as he's continuing this argument, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So the first thing that Paul does here is he's laying out this amazing confidence in God. Is he starts an argument from the greater and then is moving into the lesser. So what he's going to do is he's going to show us how God has done such an immensely great thing that is unimaginable, that can never be topped. He's going to show us how God has done this wonderful thing. And so therefore it reveals to us, why wouldn't he do the lesser things? Right? If God accomplished this amazing, great work on our behalf, why should we not expect God to provide for us every other thing we need in this life to follow him, to sustain in him, to persevere in him? Now, as I read this verse, I can't help but think about the first thing that he says. He who did not spare his own son. Now, many of us in here have children. Some young, some are older, right? You have kids in here. I got an 8-year-old boy that's over in the kids' church, and I actually saw George Wally today, and I said, are you doing kids' church this morning? He's like, yeah. I'm like, I'm sorry, man. Isaac had 3 donuts this morning. He has been crazy since he ate all that, so he's gonna be crazy for you. But I got an 8-year-old boy in the kids' church. We got a boy on the way that could be due any day now. Hopefully not, but we're getting real close. To even think about giving up those boys for anyone. And if you're a parent in here, you're probably feeling the same way I'm feeling. Those are your babies. To think about giving them up for anyone. It could be the most righteous, holy, good person in the world. I'm sorry, I'm not strong enough to do that. Not those boys, right? I'm not giving them up for anyone. I don't got the strength to do that. Not even for the most holy, perfect, good person, and especially not for someone who deserves their punishment. I'm not doing that. Yet God, in his great love for us, did not even spare his own son. And who are we? Sinners, enemies of God, completely undeserving. We did not deserve to have God send his son to the world for us. We did not deserve to have God show his love for us in this way. Yet what does Romans 5:8 says? But God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, while we didn't deserve it, while we were rejecting against him, what did he do? Christ died for us. So think about that statement alone, that he didn't spare his own son, is crazy enough, right? We don't deserve it. And he sent his only begotten, who he was with from eternity. Perfect relationship, perfect counsel. They planned and sent Jesus to die for us. Yet, this is just one half of the amazing statement that Paul makes. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So first we see, he sent Jesus. And he didn't spare his only begotten, perfectly loved son. And it continues and said, he gave him up for us all. Some translations, they use the words delivered up. God delivered him, Jesus, over to this death. It was God who delivered, gave up Jesus for us. This is the greatest proof of the Father's grace. This is the greatest display of the Father's grace that could ever be shown. It is the pinnacle of proof that God loves us and wants to show us grace. And this is what Paul is doing here, right? We're moving in from talking about suffering. And he's saying, the Father showed you the greatest grace imaginable in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ... I'm sorry, I have the wrong verse there. That's my bad. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is on me. I sent the wrong verse in this week. But we see that God the Father made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, what I want us to see with this statement, that he gave him up, there is a deepness to what he says there. And it's that nothing was held back from Jesus when he died for us on the cross. When Jesus was betrayed, went to the cross for our sins, nothing was spared from him. There was no restraint, no holding back on the suffering that Jesus endured for us. The Father did not spare his own son, the things that Jesus went through. And I want to look at some of those things and just how it shows us that God loved us so much, that what he did to his perfect, holy son, what Jesus endured for us so that we could be saved. I want to look at some of those things. First and foremost, Jesus received the entirety of God's wrath towards sin upon himself. When Jesus was on the cross, there was no wrath that God had towards sin that was held back from him. It was poured out in its entirety. And Isaiah chapter 53 puts it in a very deep way. And I would encourage you to go to Isaiah chapter 53 this week. It's considered the suffering servant passage. Read it and reflect on what Jesus did for you. But he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Even a few verses later in that section, it says that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. God, the Father, poured out the wrath towards sin upon Jesus on the cross. I mean, listen to what some of that those sections say. God put him to grief. He was crushed, smitten, afflicted by God because our sin required that penalty. And I even heard it said that we who are sinners, deserving of this punishment, could go through a billion years of that wrath being poured out on us, and we would not come one day closer to exhausting God's wrath. Because the penalty is deserving of that high of a price. It is an eternity because of our rebellion against God. Yet this wrath, the hatred towards sin that God had, he poured out on Jesus. Jesus took it all. He saw this cup. I think it's such a great picture. He saw that cup and drank it all down to the bottom because he loved us. Now think about that for a moment. God loved you enough to crush his son by pouring out his wrath for your sin on Jesus. And Jesus loved you enough to take that wrath on himself so that you could be saved. God didn't hold it back on him. He delivered him up to this. Jesus willingly took it. And my question is, what greater love is there than that? What greater love is there in that? Jesus took it all for us. And then naturally from there it flows. Have you received that love today? Read of what Jesus has done for you. Your sin was placed on him. He paid the price completely in his body, and he's offering it to us now freely as a gift of grace. Have you received this love today? There is no greater love in this world than the love of Jesus. And he's saying he loves you so much that he took all of the wrath towards sin from God on himself. And all that we need to do today is no works, no amount of church going or baptism, or Bible study going, do we need to do? All that we need to do is come to him in faith and surrender, believing on Jesus, and you will be saved. This love could be yours, eternally secured forever in Christ today, if you were to repent and believe. The next section I want to show us, we see the powers of darkness weren't restrained either from Christ on the cross. So Luke 22, 52 through 53. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Christ, on the night of his betrayal, is in the garden, and he sees these men walking up. And he acknowledges what's happening, and he shows us what is happening here. This is the hour of darkness. But he puts the limits on it, and I think that's so awesome. Because I can just think Satan and his pride is so excited. He's finally getting the chance to inflict pain and suffering on Jesus. And Jesus, in that moment, when it's so excruciating for him, he's literally sweating blood. He stops for a moment. He says, you got 1 hour. And I can just imagine how mad that made Satan, right? I don't know. We don't have any verses for it. But I can just imagine the fury Satan was feeling where Jesus, he's saying, I'm laying my life down to you. You're not taking it from me. And you got 1 hour that I'm allowing you to have. I mean, the power of Jesus in that statement to say that. He thought he had victory in that moment. But all that he had was 1 hour that the Son had granted to him. But even in that, we see that the powers of darkness had their hour for them to inflict pain on Jesus. Satan working through the heart of Judas, the Pharisees, the Roman centurions, all to inflict this suffering on Jesus. And Jesus willingly went through it to overcome and to defeat those powers. But he still went through it all because he loved you. Right? God didn't hold that back from him. When we think about how he wasn't spared, he went through all of it. We read it even in another section, Acts 4, 27 through 28. For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, it wasn't only Satan and darkness who had the 1 hour. It was sinful man who inflicted this pain on Jesus. Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, and I even think in Pilate's case, he saw there was no guilt in Jesus. But in cowardice, delivered him over to be crucified, gave the order to the Roman guards to put the nails through his hands and his feet, put the crown of thorns on his head, to die an excruciating death. The people mocked him, reviled him. Men even being crucified him mocked Jesus. All of that humiliation and pain Jesus wasn't spared of. And as Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was not spared anything. And God had planned it from beginning to end. As gruesome and as painful as it was for Jesus, and as we see here, it was Jesus doing this that secured salvation for us. And it shows us that the greatest thing that God could have done for us, the greatest gift, the greatest show of grace and mercy that God could have done is to deliver over his only begotten Son so that he could die and we could be saved. If this is the case, if God truly has done this, then we go from the greater to the lesser. If he's given his Son the greatest thing ever so that we could be saved, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Put our confidence in that this morning. When you're going through suffering, when you are being mocked by other people for your faith, when you're going through the struggle, look at what God has done for you in Jesus. How will he not also in the moment you're in give you the grace to sustain? And what is so amazing is that Jesus isn't dead no more. Jesus isn't in that grave. He rose again 3 days later and is seated at the right hand of the power of God, interceding for us always, and will make sure that whatever moment that you are in, you have what you need to sustain. And as verses 33 and 34 say in Romans 8, at that point, who can bring a charge against us? What can anyone say? Who can condemn us as followers of Christ? God's the one who justified us. Jesus is the one who died. He is rose again. And we now have security in Christ forever. And we have everything that we need to sustain. Now, as I read these next two verses and we move on from this argument, I want to ask you the question. Where is your confidence this morning? What are you placing your confidence in? So verse 35 in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. When you read of this love and hear how it cannot be taken away from you by anyone or anything, where is your confidence? And does your life reflect that? Is your fulfillment, purpose, joy, satisfaction, your everything resting in your job, your career, your family, the hobbies you like to do? Are you living your life for these things? That's where we'll show what your confidence is in. Because I believe when you encounter and are awakened to this immense love, you will want to live for nothing else but the God that saved you. When we truly know this love and feel it, we will want to do nothing else but devote our whole life to Him. And it makes me think about this story I heard in a sermon years ago by John Piper. It is hands down my favorite sermon. I probably listen to it a couple times a year. But it's called Don't Waste Your Life. And now the sermon's not a one-for-one on our topic, but he gave a story that I want to share with you guys. He said he had two older ladies in his church, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards. One was over 80 years old. She was a nurse and single all her life. The other was a doctor who was also pushing 80. And they both retired and decided to go to Cameroon together to move the gospel forward. They decided to go to one of the hardest nations to reach lost people and to go and to serve the poor and the sick and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said they sent them out from their church. And he said as they were going from village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the brakes on their car went out. And they went off a cliff, and they died. And I remember listening to this story because he just asked the question, and he says, is that a tragedy? Is it a tragedy that these women who are devoting their life to this die in this way? He said, two women, 80 years old, devoted their life to magnifying Jesus and taking Him to a lost world, while most of their American counterparts had been spending the last 20 years enjoying the trivial pleasures of retirement, comfortable in their communities. Is it a tragedy that they died in this way? And he said, of course not. Of course not, it's not. Because they lived their lives to take the gospel to the world. And they did it gladly because they had confidence in this truth that we're reading in Romans 8 this morning. Because they knew there is nothing greater than the love of Christ, and they needed to do all that they could to take this love to the world. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's it. That is all that we need to know to devote and to place our life in this one thing. If you need confidence or assurance to go into the world and do all that you can to tell people about Jesus, it's that question. What can happen to you? Who could stand against you? Who could take you away from this love? Nothing and no one can. That is the amazing reality we live in as followers of Christ. Church, I want you to hear this with open hearts. I want you to feel this confidence. God has sent his son and delivered him up for you. He has shown the greatest love imaginable to you. And nothing can separate you from this love. We have an awesome opportunity here in Wild Lake. I could not be more excited for what's going to happen this fall and what God is going to continue to do with our church. We have growth communities. We're meeting physical needs for moms and that are poor and need help. We're having students, Awana. People are coming to know Christ. We're going to do trunk or treat. Even just the physical location, we're right in downtown. We got a lot of foot traffic. We're easy to find. And I want to encourage you just to look. The fields are white for harvest. The fields are white. And I know many of us want to see amazing, life-changing things happen here. But that will only happen if you and if we are fueled by this love and devote our whole life to magnifying Christ. It's only going to happen if we, as a body here, as a light here in the community of Wild Lake, devote our life to this cause. And you know what that means? It means we need to find a place to serve here in the church. If it's just a handful of us who are devoting to this and doing all these different things, we're not going to see all these things happen. Find a place here. Use the gifts that God has given you to build up the body. It could just be straightening chairs for Sunday morning so that when someone who is new comes here, they have a clean environment to hear the gospel and that barrier is broken down. Maybe it's going and loving on kids on Wednesday night and Sunday morning so that they get the seeds of the gospel planted in their life. Maybe you need to be a greeting smile Sunday morning for that person who is nervous to come to church, who is scared. But the first thing that they see is someone who loves them, so their heart is more open to hearing the gospel. Find a place that is part of our devotion to Christ if we have been saved and changed by the gospel. It means when you're outside of the church and we're not in these walls, have those bold conversations at work. Don't be afraid of what they're going to think of you. What's it meant? What can they say against you? God is for you. Have those conversations with your family members who are lost and who need Jesus. We need to devote our entire lives to this cause if we want to see amazing things happen. And I believe we are going to. I believe here God is going to do some amazing, incredible things. And we have some very gifted people sitting here right now who could help us advance the gospel and the mission that Christ has put on our church. But we need to have the confidence that Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. We need to be convinced and believe that Christ can do this for us. Now, the last two verses, three verses in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It makes me so excited. But it makes me think, a couple months ago, Jasmine and I were having a conversation with a couple, and we were being asked about our faith. They're wanting to know more about God. And they asked us, why have you put your whole life on this one thing? It was a very genuine question, and honestly, I loved it. Why are you living your entire life for this? These verses are why. These verses are our why. Because I personally, and I hope you feel it this morning too, I am sure, I am so confident in the truth that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can. And I said it at the beginning that I wanted to instill this confidence in you this morning. I hope you feel it. I hope you feel this morning as we read these words. No matter where you're at in your walk, no matter what's going on in your life, I hope you feel this immense love that God has for you. Now, I do have to make it clear. There is an exclusion in this verse. This amazing love of God is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you? Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? Have you come to an understanding of your sin? How deep it is. That you need a Savior. Jesus was lifted up for you. You don't got to know what the next steps are. You don't got to know anything else. All you have to see is Jesus Christ lifted and crucified and killed for you. But he rose again, and new life is being offered to you this morning. If you would have faith and believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. And this love would be yours forever. If you are in Christ, I want you to take inventory of your life this morning. Are you devoting your life to magnifying the God who showed you this love? Are you devoting your whole life? He has given you the greatest gift. He will give you all that you need to endure. Nothing will separate you from this love. Are you devoting yourself to him? If here in Walled Lake and in this area, we want to see revival happen, we want to see loved ones come to know Christ, we want to see new people that we don't even know come to know Christ, if we want to see that happen here, then we all need to get up and get involved in the work of the ministry. We need to be a church that is marked by devotion for Christ in all areas. All every day of the week in every single ministry, we need people who are devoted to Christ, to seeing the gospel push forward, and to seeing people who are lost be reached with the gospel. I would encourage you, today you can make that change. Today you can begin to be living your life more devoted to Christ. Because it is so worth it. There's nothing better to live for. I'm convinced in Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced God is going to do amazing things with us here. But we need everyone's help. We need everyone to be devoted to this cause. And so I'm just going to encourage you, if you're not using your gifts yet, whatever they may be, maybe you don't even know what to do yet, please come find someone after this gathering. Help us get you plugged in and finding a place to build up the body here in Walled Lake. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you so much for this amazing truth that Christ was sent here and delivered up for us. There's no greater love than that. There's no greater display of grace than what Jesus has done for us. And so we know that from that truth, we will receive everything that we need to persevere and endure in this life. I pray for our church, Lord. And I ask that you would help us to be more devoted in every area to magnifying you. God, we love you so much. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.